Lord, we do thank you this evening. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your goodness, Lord, for your presence. And Lord, as we open up your word, once again, we pray that you would open up our hearts, that you would speak to us in the manner that only you can. Lord, we love you and we worship you. And Lord, you are so concerned with our lives. You love us more than we can even comprehend. You desire, Lord, a relationship with us. And Lord, you desire that we would just walk in such close fellowship. So Lord, I pray that today as we open up your word, that Lord, truly, that we would have open hearts and that we would receive what you have for us. Lord, whether it be encouragement, whether it be those attaboys from your Holy Spirit, or whether it be we need to be obedient, we have a correction in our lives that needs to take place. Whatever it may be, it's from you, and we want to receive all things from you. So we love you. We praise you. May you be glorified and magnified this evening. In your name we pray. Amen. It's good to see you all. If you have your Bibles, please open up with me to 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. Seems like there's a quietness this evening in here. Everybody's tired, middle of the week. Never. 1 Samuel chapter 15. And if you would you stand with me for the reading of God's word? God's word says, Samuel also said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, heed the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he ambushed him on the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and do not spare them, but kill both men and women, infant and nursing child, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." So Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to a city of Amalek and lay in wait in the valley. And Saul said to the Kenites, "Go, depart, get down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt." So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites, and Saul attacked the Amalekites from Havilah all the way to Shur, which is east of Egypt. He also took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatling lambs, and all that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them. But everything despised and worthless, they utterly destroyed. You may be seated. You may remember last week we left off as we went through chapter 14 for Samuel. Saul made foolish decisions after another, one foolish decision after another, and one foolish oath after another. And in contrast, we have Jonathan. Jonathan was a brave young man that he took a venture in faith, him and his armor bearer. Where Saul failed to lead, Jonathan stepped forward and led. And because of his dad's foolish oath, he was almost killed. He was almost killed by his father, as his father took that foolish oath, as you remember, that no one would eat that day until all his enemies were slayed. And Jonathan, not knowing, not being present there, busy doing God's work, busy attacking the enemy, he didn't hear that oath, and he tasted a little bit of honey, and now Saul said, "Oh, you must die." And the people came to his rescue. The people took an oath and said, "No, King, I don't think so. God has given us the victory through Jonathan today, and not a hair on his head will be touched." God was faithful to Jonathan. as Jonathan was obedient to God. And if you recall with me, in chapter 14, it ended that there was fierce war with the Philistine all the days of Saul. In contrast, all the days of Samuel, the Bible says, not all the days, but when he was ruling over the Israel, excuse me, it says that there was a peace in Israel when he was the judge. And now that they have a king, that doesn't have a heart after God, but after himself, there's fierce war. And the verse ends, when Saul saw any strong men or any valiant men, he took him for himself. God had told him, you have a king. I'm going to give you a king, but this king is going to take, and take. And that's what he was doing. He saw valiant men, he saw a strong man, and he just took him. He took him for himself and made him part of his army. So that's where we pick up this evening. And if you would, look at verses 1 through 3 once again with me. Notice also, before we read that portion, in chapter 13, remember with me that Saul was disobedient, and he made this sacrifice to the Lord, which was not what he was supposed to do. He knew better. He heard from the Lord. He had commandments from the Lord, and he chose to be disobedient, and he did. He took the place of a priest, and he made a sacrifice, and he was disobedient to the Lord. The issue was his disobedience, and Samuel said, man, God would have established your kingdom if you would have just obeyed him. If you would just walk with him, if you would have just heard the voice of the Lord and did what he told you to do. But it was a warning. Even though that was said, it was God just giving Saul a warning in regard to the direction he was going. God is so patient and so loving that he gives these strong admonitions at times. And now here in these verses, we see God's patience. Take a look at verse 1 carefully with me. It says, Samuel also said to Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people, over Israel. Notice that verse. It's important. It appears that the Lord is giving Saul another opportunity. He sends Samuel to anoint him king again and to carry out God's commandment. And what is the commandment that he gives him now? Let's see what it says. It says, now therefore, heed the voice of the words of the Lord. Verse 2 says, thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he ambushed him on the way when he came up from Egypt. How he now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and do not spare them, but kill both men, women, infant, nursing child, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. These are some strong words. This is it's a difficult verse, and many atheists use verses like this to say, look, if your God is so loving, why is he calling for an utter destruction of a people? Why is he calling them to kill? Many times they use the Canaanites, and they use verses like this. Now, things that we need to understand is that God not only sees yesterday as it was today, he sees tomorrow as it is now as well. He sees it completely. He sees the whole picture. He sees the results of what will happen if this doesn't take place. And he also has given the Amalekites over 400 years to repent of their wickedness. And we have to take all these things in consideration. One of the things that we do know is God's nature. One is that he's long-suffering, he's patient, willing that no one should perish, but all would come in repentance. Tough verses, though, sometimes like, wow, God really did that? Yeah, he did. And listen, I can't explain everything that's in there. All I know is that God is good, and I trust that God is good, and I understand that he's good. His word tells me that he's good. His testimony in my life tells me that he is just incredible. Nevertheless, this is where we're at. He gives Saul a command. He tells him, this is what I want you to do to destroy the Amalekites. Now, verse 2 tells us that he's punishing them for what they did to Israel. And notice that he uses this people group. He uses the king or a certain person to describe that nation. He uses Israel, the nation of Israel, but he uses it as metaphorically as a person, which we know it was Israel and Jacob and so forth. And he uses also Amalek as the Amalekites as well. And he commands that that they're destroyed for punishing Israel when they came out of Egypt. I don't know if you guys recall what happened, but in fact, why don't you turn with me to Exodus 17, verse 8. Exodus 17, verse 8. And this is the first people group that Israel encounters when they come out of Egypt. Now, just a quick background on the Amalekites. They were a desert-dwelling people. And in reality, what they were is they were raiders. They would attack those in the desert that were weakened by the elements, or that were making their way through, and they would just pillage. That's what they would do. Now, take a look at verse 8, what it says in Exodus 17, verse 8. Now, Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, "Choose us some men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I would stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand." So Joshua did as Moses said to him, and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And so it was, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands became heavy, so that they took a stone and put it under him. And he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and one on the other. And his hands were steady until going down of the sun. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And then verse 14 says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Write this for a memorial in the book and recount it in the hearing of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven.' And Moses built an altar and called its name, 'The Lord is my banner.' For he said, 'Because the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation.'" So a couple of things to notice here. One is that here's Israel. This is the first people that they encounter. And what do? They attack Israel. Now, Deuteronomy 25 also gives us an account of this attack. And what Deuteronomy tells us is that Amalek attacked Israel's rear guard, all the stragglers at the rear, and that they were, all those that were tired and were weary, that they attacked, and that they did not fear God. This guy, Amalek, he was the bully in the block. He was taking advantage of the weak. Not only that, he was taking advantage of God's people, and he would attack the weakest in the region there. He knew people would be coming during that section there of the desert, and he would prepare and he would kill them. Now, there's a couple of things that I want to point out. One is, as we read in Exodus, is notice that Moses had a couple of people holding up his arms as he fought. And notice that as his arms went down, what happened? Amalek was winning, and as his hands went up, Israel was winning. What does this look like? We're praising Jesus, right? Praising Jesus. And look, he had a man to his right side and to his left side that understood, that upheld them, that understood the importance of this. And it's so important in these battles that we encounter. We encounter battles in our lives, whatever that battle may be. The enemy is relentless. The flesh is relentless. And listen, we raise our arms onto the Lord and praise Him. And when we're praising the Lord, you know what we're doing? We're winning the battle, because the Lord fights the battle for us. So they were winning. Now, going back to the Amalekites, as we read about this, I believe the Amalekites are a picture of the old sinful man that lives inside us. That old man that every so often rears its ugly head and brings forward those temptations and wants to go back to the things of the flesh. As Israel is making its way to the promised land, the enemy attacks them, and it was when they were tired, when they were weary. They attacked their blind spots and so forth, and the enemy attacks us at our weakest. That old man, all of a sudden, when we're tired, when we're weak, when we're going through these things is when that old man rears its ugly head. And listen, he wants to destroy us. He wants to do away. He doesn't want us to enter that promised land. So I believe that this is just a picture of that old man that lives inside us. And there's that war between the flesh and the spirit. But listen, the day is coming when this war will no longer take place. The day is coming where we won't have to worry about the sinful nature of the flesh. That desire of that flesh to sin, that desire to go and do what it wants, that desire to rebel against God. The day is coming that we will be in the presence of the Lord, and we have been born again. Our spirit is born again, and we rejoice in the Lord, and we walk with the Lord, and we desire to serve the Lord. But there's this war. One day, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, it talks about the rapture, and it says that at that point that we will get new bodies, a perfect body, as God intended it. And no longer will that sinful nature be in that body, and that war will cease. Take a look at verse 4 with me. So God had told Saul, utterly destroy them. So what does Saul do? Verse 4, so Saul gathered the people and numbered them in Telem, 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to a city of Amalek and lay in wait in the valley. Then Saul said to the Canaanites, go depart, get down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. We see the contrast here, right? So the Canaanites departed from among the Amalekites. Notice that Saul's doing the right thing. He's being obedient so far. He warns the Canaanites. He tells them, hey, flee. God has not pronounced judgment upon you. In fact, you were kind to Israel when they came out of Egypt. You showed kindness to them, and the Lord hasn't forgotten your kindness. Now, in Judges 1:16 and 4:11, we read that the Canaanites were descendants of Jethro, Moses' father-in-law. And so they were helpful to Israel. They were kind to Israel, and God doesn't forget the kindness to his people. So Saul warns them, hey, flee, lest you get slaughtered as well. So they do that. They leave the presence of the Amalekites. So far, Saul is doing the right thing, right? He's obeying the Lord. He's attacking them. But take a look at verse 7. And Saul attacked the Amalekites from Havilah all the way to Shur, which is east of Egypt. He also took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But, verse 9, Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them. But everything despised and worthless, that they utterly destroyed. The thing about disobedience to God is that we get to the place where we fool ourselves into thinking that partial obedience is enough. When we get into the state of just constantly disobeying the Lord, constantly rebelling against God, what happens next is it's second nature. And we think, okay, partial obedience, that's enough. That'll work. I'll do what I feel like doing. I'll obey what I feel like obeying. I like this part of the Bible. I like what it says here, but I don't like this part, so I'm not going to obey it. I'm just going to do what I want to do. And that is such a bad place to be. Listen, God has not said, hey, just do part of this. He didn't leave that up to Saul. He gave him a direct command. And partial disobedience is full disobedience. And I ask you, and it's something that we should ask ourselves, am I being obedient to the Lord, or do I just obey the things that I like? Do I just do the things that I think, yeah, this is good. But this here, I'm just going to go ahead and do what I want in this area of life. Look, God is patient. He's long-suffering. His desire is to bless the individual. His desire is to keep you underneath his covering. But when you do that, when we do that, that person is leaving the covering of God. That person is no longer walking with God, is walking in rebellion to God. And their life will show. There will be the results, the fruit of their disobedience. Those things will manifest in their lives. And here's the problem, that when a person is in that area in their lives, they start blaming God. They start making excuses. They start saying, look, I obeyed God. I did this. It's not my fault. It's their fault. They're the ones that did it. It has nothing to do with me. The truth is that 99.9% of those things are self-inflicted because of our disobedience to the Lord. And that's not what God desires. God desires obedience. But Saul thought that he could obey what he felt like obeying. So Saul once again chooses to disobey God. And the truth about Saul, King Saul, was that he was a man after the flesh, not a man after the spirit. Notice on verse 9 what it says. It says that all that was good, they were unwilling to destroy. You notice that? That all of a sudden, oh man, that looks pretty good. Why should I destroy that? I'm going to keep some of that for myself. They were unwilling to destroy. However, the things that were worthless, they had no problem destroying. Oh yeah, that's worthless. I'll take care of that. I'll do that. I'll obey in this section here. And listen, this decision would later come back and haunt Saul. It would lead to his demise. Not only that, it would have huge consequences for God's people, for the Jewish nation. His disobedience there as a king, as a leader, would have a huge impact on God's people. Notice what happens next, verse 10. Now the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me. Notice that God reveals what Saul is doing to Samuel. And he tells him his heart. He said, he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night. Those people that love us, those people that we love, maybe we've been praying for people to come and know the Lord. And maybe a person comes to know the Lord, but then all of a sudden you start seeing them start veering off, going their own direction. And listen, that affects us. And we cry out to the Lord. It's like, Lord, I know the direction it's going. I know that leads to destruction. They're going to suffer such terrible consequences because of their disobedience. And maybe you've experienced that with family members. Or maybe you had people pray for you when you were in that state. Listen, our sin affects many. And those that really love us, they pray for us. And there's turmoil in their heart because they see what's ahead. And it's the same thing for us. When we see those people starting to depart, we see what's ahead. God's word always holds true. Always holds true. And when people start going that direction, I know for me, it grieves me. And I'm like, oh, Lord, please touch their heart. Use people. Whoever it is, however it would be, you have your ways. Would you touch the heart of that individual, because I know the direction they're going. So that's what Samuel is doing here. Samuel loves Saul. He knows what's ahead. Take a look at what's verse 10 here. And the word of the Lord came to Samuel saying, well, I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me, has not performed my commandments, and it grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night. So here he is, crying out to the Lord all night. Verse 12, so when Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul went to Carmel, and indeed he set up a monument for himself. This guy had a little bit of a self-esteem issue, right? He says a monument for himself, and he has gone on around, passed by and gone down to Gilgal. Remember what Gilgal is, right? Remember that place. That's where the children of Israel crossed over. That's where the stones of remembrance was. This is where they would come back to remember God's faithfulness of getting them across the Jordan and delivering them from Egypt. He goes back there. Then Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, "Blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord." Saul sounds pretty spiritual, right? He sounds like he's right on the money there. He says, "Oh, Samuel, so good to see you. May the Lord bless you. Hey, listen, by the way, I did everything that the Lord told me to do. I performed the commandments of the Lord, Sam." But Samuel said, "What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which are here?" Samuel said, "Really? You did what God commanded you? Then what is that?" "The evidence betrays you, Saul. You have been discovered. Your sin has found you out." Saul's sin is uncovered. And look, God has his ways. Leadership in our lives, especially to whom much is given, much is required. I say that over and over again because leadership has such a responsibility. And God will uncover those sins of the leaders. He will not let us get away with anything in God's house. He will warn us, he will show us, and he requires immediate repentance of those things. But that goes for everybody's life as well. God will give us time. He will give you time to repent, but then he'll uncover those sins. I remember when my kiddos were young, when they were, you know, in school, and I would just get them. I just knew something was up. The Lord would just impress those things, and it's like, how did he know that? How does he know that? I said, it's the anointing, kids. The Lord would reveal whatever it is that they try to get away with. Boom, there it is. It would come right on up. Because God is gracious, and when he does that, he does it out of love, because he wants to deal with those things so those things don't kill the individual. So those things don't cause that person to keep going. So when he reveals those things, we need to deal with them. We need to say, "Lord, I repent of these things." But disobedience had become a way of life for Saul. And I don't know if he got to the point where he was blinded by his own disobedience, where he truly believed that you know, he could partially obey God. I don't know that's where he was at. But sin has a way of blinding us to our actions and the things that we do. We've been doing it for so long that sometimes we can no longer see what's happening. And it takes somebody else to say, "Look, this is what's going on." And even then we can refuse to see what we're doing in our lives, how we're ruining in our lives, how we're walking away from the Lord. One thing we know for sure is that he was not honoring God. He was honoring himself. He made a monument unto himself. You know who Saul's idol was? It was himself. He made a monument saying, "Hey, this is who I am." And here's the thing is, he goes to Gilgal. Right? He makes a monument, but he goes to Gilgal. And it's like Gilgal, there was those stones of remembrances and honoring God and so forth. And now he has a place of saying, "Man, I want people to honor me. I want people to see how great I am, who I am." It's sad that he got into this place where pride had also taken over his life. And I believe that Saul once again tried to hide his sin. But as we read, God had revealed this already to Samuel the night before, and he was distraught over it. He was up all night just interceding on Saul's behalf. Saul was constantly disobedient to God. And Samuel, you can see the love of a father there. It's like he loved him. It's like he would look out for him and he would pray for him and he wanted the best for Saul. But because Saul's heart had turned from the Lord, he no longer could see this. He walked in disobedience and rebellion to God, and he was just in a bad place. And that would be the mark of his life. That's what he would continue to do, unfortunately, for the rest of his life. God had given Saul another opportunity, as we read in verse 1, right? He said, "Hey, listen, I came here to anoint you. Now, I just obey this commandment. But Saul failed to obey it again, and in his disobedience, what does he do? He does what he does best. He starts the blame game. Take a look at verse 15. And Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites." Who's they? The people, right? They. He starts blaming the people. He says, "For the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord, my God." Is that what it says? "To sacrifice to the Lord, your God. And the rest we have utterly destroyed," he says. So Saul puts the blame squarely on the people. They are the ones that took it. They're the ones that did it. However, notice that he does take credit for the partial obedience. He says, "We have utterly destroyed." When it was that they were disobedient, they took it. They did it. They spared the best of it because they wanted to do that. However, we utterly destroyed what we were supposed to do. It's sad that this leader is not taking responsibility for his actions. He just points fingers and points fingers and points fingers. And Samuel has had enough. Take a look at the next verse. "Then Samuel said to Saul, 'Be quiet, and I will tell you what the Lord said to me last night.' And he said to him, 'Speak on.'" Can you imagine that? Can you picture this in your minds? That all of a sudden, Samuel tells Saul, "Hey, that's enough. Be quiet. I'm going to tell you what the Lord revealed to me last night." I can almost imagine Saul's jaw just dropped. "Oh, okay. What was it that he told you?" Verse 17 says, "So Samuel said, 'When you were little in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord?'" Samuel has a message for Saul directly from the Lord. He says, "Look, when you were humble, when you were little in your own eyes, before you thought you were this big shot, did not God give you a kingdom? Did he not take you from following after donkeys and made you king over the nation? God gave that to you. Now, God gave you a direct command to destroy everything, but you decided to swoop down on the spoils instead. In other words, God gave you a kingdom, and you decided to betray God over crumbs. Over crumbs. You decided to swoop down, go and take those spoils for yourselves. This is who you were. God elevated you. He gave you so much." You think of Judas. He walked with God. He talked with God. He was in the presence of God Almighty, saw the miracles, took part in the miracles. And what did he do? He betrayed our Lord for 30 pieces of silver. 30 pieces of silver. You know, oftentimes we forget what God has done in our lives, how he rescued us, and he took us from that place that we were in, that we were dying. We were on a one-way ticket to hell, and the Lord grabbed a hold of us, and he saved us, and he washed us, and he cleansed us, took us into his kingdom, giving us an inheritance with his Son, eternal life. And sometimes we can say, "Hey, that's what I want. I'm going to chase after these things." It's not even comparable what God gives us to what the world can give. And yet, so many will betray the Lord for so little. Not that there's any reason to betray the Lord ever. We couldn't even compare his graciousness and his love with the things that the world has to offer. But here is Saul, and Samuel points out the fact that he chose to disobey him and chose to betray God over crumbs when he had given him a kingdom. When he was humble, this is what he did. In verse 20, he says, "And Saul said to Samuel, 'But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord.'" No repentance. He continues, he digs in, and he says, "No, listen, Saul, Samuel, you got it wrong. Look, I obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission in which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites, but the people took of the plunder." He keeps blaming the people. "Sheep and oxen and the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed." Notice that he knows that those things should have been utterly destroyed. Now he acknowledges that. "To sacrifice," and he says, he took it, why? "To sacrifice to the Lord, your God." Once again, not my God, but your God. This is the second time he says that in Gilgal. Said, "We took it," yeah, they took it, and they took it because of this. "We wanted to take it and go and sacrifice it to you." He's playing the blame game again. They're the ones that sin, not me. It's interesting. "Lord, we disobeyed you so we can honor you." Such a contradiction, isn't it? You know, it's like jumbo shrimp. Such a contradiction. So Samuel responds. Take a look at how Samuel responds with the rhetorical question. This is so powerful. I love these verses. We discussed them a little bit last week. Verse 22 says, "So Samuel said, 'Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as sin, is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king." This is powerful, guys. This is powerful. Samuel calls out Saul on his action for what they were. He says, "What you did is you sinned. And the sin of rebellion and stubbornness were Saul's sin." Now, it's a good thing that none of us are stubborn and that none of us are rebellious, that we have humble hearts and always listen. We always go the speed limit. We never go any faster than that. Notice that God equates these sins. Sometimes we think, well, a little disobedient. Oh, well, a little rebellion. Oh, God doesn't, he won't frown on that. But rebellion is as witchcraft. That's what he equates it to. Our rebellion against God is as witchcraft. And stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. Stubbornness. We can be so stubborn in our ways and say, "This is just who I am." And even in that statement, there's stubbornness. "This is just who I am." When God's desire is to change us and mold us and build us up more and more into the image of his Son. When Cassie, and I shared this before, was my little girl, was about 4 or 5 years old, I spanked my son in front of her. And the reason why I spanked him was because he was being disobedient and he was being rebellious against his mom. And he was warned and he was warned and he did it. And, you know, one of the things is that my kids knew is that I would follow through with what I said. It's important because God follows through. And we need to be those that follow through. When we tell our kids something, there has to be a follow through. So here he was, he did it right in front of me, and I spanked him, and Cassie just happened to be there, and it was such an event for her that she remembers it very clearly to this day and will for the rest of her life. And she asked, "But why? Why did you spank him? Why was it she had never seen that before? She had never seen spanked before." And mom said, "Because he was disobedient. And because he was rebellious, he wasn't listening." And you could see the eyes of that little girl go like this and just open up. And it, as her eyes opened up, it's like you could see in her brain what she was thinking. I've been disobedient. I have not listened. I have rebelled. That means that could happen to me. She realized that she was also in that place where she could be corrected. And the wonderful thing is that she learned from that event. She listened, and she always remembered that. God would rather that we learn from other people's mistakes, other people's sins. God would rather we learn as we read the Bible and see who these people are and how God was so patient with them than for us to live it out and then us suffer the consequence. And then really, that's what wisdom is. Wisdom is learning from others and being able to apply that in our lives. Notice that God doesn't desire sacrifice or sacrificial offerings. Sometimes people go and do something that's like, okay, I'm going to do this for God. In their guilt, they want to absolve their guilt by doing this or doing a good deed here and there. And the Lord says, hey, obedience is what I desire from the life of a believer. Obedience is what I desire from my kids. When we obey our dad, it's well with us. Listen, when we obey the Lord, we're blessed and the people around us are blessed. However, when we're disobedient, our lives will be full of self-inflicted turmoil, issues, craziness, and so forth in our disobedience. We're God's children. The world has the world, and things go on in the world. Those are the things. But God's house, because He loves us, He will correct us. And He does it in such a fashion that we know that it's Him, because He wants to bring us back into that place of fellowship. There's nothing sweeter than when there's been something that happened with the kiddos and so forth, or a relationship, and then all of a sudden that relationship is restored and renewed, and there's fellowship, and there's that love, and everything is good. And that's what God desires from us. He desires obedience and not sacrifice. That's what He was relaying to Saul. But Saul, it says that he rejected the word of the Lord, so God rejected him. The psalmist writes on Psalms 138:2, I will worship towards your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth. For you have magnified your word above all your name. Listen to that verse. You have magnified your word above all your name. You think that God cares for His word? You think that His word is important? If He magnifies, if He elevates His word above His own name, man, that's important. Verse 24. Then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandments of the Lord in your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now, therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may worship the Lord. Saul, once again, is saying the right things. He sounds right. He sounds like, okay, yeah, listen, I've sinned. I transgressed what God said, you know, and look, but this is why I did it, because I feared the people. He sounds like he's repentant. However, I don't believe that he is. I don't believe that's true repentance on there. And we're going to see in a minute why as we continue. But this is what the Lord says about fearing people. In Matthew 10:28, it says, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Listen, he says, the fear of men, that's not who you should fear. We should have a healthy fear of God. And Psalms 111:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and good understandings have all those who do his commandments. Fearing the Lord is a good thing. We should have a reverence for the Lord. Listen, the worst that people can do to us is deliver us into the loving hands of our Jesus. That's the worst. So Saul confesses, but he's not sincere in his confession and his repentance. Take a look at the next verses. Verse 26 says, "But Samuel said to Saul, 'I will not return with you.'" So Saul tells him, right, come back and will you do this? But verse 26 says, "Samuel said to Saul, 'I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel.'" Samuel doesn't buy it. He doesn't buy that Saul is repentant. In verse 27, he says, "And as Samuel turned around to go away," so here's Saul, here's Samuel, and he says, "No, I'm not going with you, Saul." And he turns around to go away. Saul grabs Samuel. It says on here, "And as Samuel turned around to go away, Saul seized the edge of his robe and tore it." So he goes, grabs the edge of his robe, and now he tears that from Samuel. This is another pivotal moment in Saul's life. This is this moment here changes everything. From here, the direction of Saul is cemented. This will be the rest of his life. And look, when we read this section here, I know for me that it has such a, all this section, chapter 13, chapter 15 is so incredible, because what we see is God's grace and his desire to bless Saul, and what we see in the other end is Saul's rebellion, continuous rebellion and disobedience. And here, there's something that's solidified. There's a picture, there's a word picture. Saul's kingdom has been torn from him because of his disobedience. Verse 28 says, "So Samuel said to him, 'The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you.' And also the strength of Israel will not lie or relent." The strength of Israel being God. "For he is not a man that he should relent." In other words, Samuel said, God has spoken. The kingdom has been given to another one. And right now, like you tore my robe, God has tore your kingdom away from you. Notice what Saul says next. "Then he said, 'I have sinned. Yet honor me now.'" That sounds like a repentant man, right? "I have sinned. Yet honor me now, please, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and return with me that I may worship the Lord your God." Once again, the Lord your God. This is the third time that he says, your God. "So Samuel turned back after Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord." Those are not the words of a repentant man. These words were the words of a man that didn't want to look bad in front of the people. Listen, honor me. I don't want to look bad in front of the people. And Samuel went with Saul, but it's going to tell us the reason why he went with him in a minute here. He went to deal with what Saul would not deal with. Verse 32. "Then Samuel said, 'Bring Agag, the king of the Amalekites, here to me.' So Agag came to him cautiously. And Agag said, 'Surely the bitterness of death is past.' But Samuel said, 'As your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among women.' And Samuel hacked Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal." Wow. This is strong here. This is Samuel, an old man. Now Saul thought, "Oh yeah, you know, come with me, we'll worship and so forth." And Samuel says, "I'm going to go with you, but I'm going to go take care of what you failed to take care of." And what does he do? He brings Agag, here's the king, before him, grabs the sword, and kills him. An old man. He was willing to obey the Lord till his last day. Obedience. What Saul was not willing to do. And there's times when we have to deal with what others are not willing to deal with. And it's not pretty, but it's necessary. There are times that people just will not deal with certain issues. And listen, and we have to step in. And we have to say, to obey is better than sacrifice. And we have to deal with those things, and they're ugly. They're never pretty. I so dislike having those conversations. I so dislike having to address things that should be addressed by that individual. But there's times that we have to do that. And if we don't deal with what God has told us to deal with, we can be sure that it will come back into our lives and it will deal with us. Listen, if we don't deal with those things that God shows us, those things will come back and they will deal with us. Saul wouldn't deal with the Amalekites, so David later on, he's going to have to go to war with them. And we'll see it over and over a few times there that David is fighting against them. Why? Because Saul didn't do it. Not only that, do you remember the book of Esther? Maybe you can remember with me. Haman, you remember him? He tried to wipe out all the Jewish people. He tried to annihilate them. Do you remember what the Bible says about this man? In Esther chapter 3, verse 1, it tells us that he was a descendant of Agag. He was a descendant of this king. And years later, this guy now tries to destroy God's people. Saul would not deal with the sin, with that issue then. And that just grew and grew. And when it got its opportunity, it tried to kill God's people. It tried to take care of God's inheritance. And finally, we're going to read in 2 Samuel 1 that Saul is killed in battle. You guys may remember that he's killed in battle. Well, the Bible also tells us that he was killed by the hand of an Amalekite. That's who he was killed by. Isn't that ironic? God said, deal with these people. Deal with this issue, Saul. Deal with it. Kill it. Utterly destroy it. And because he didn't, it came back and killed him. And that's what happens in our lives. When God shows us things that we need to deal with, look, the more we play with it, the more we allow it to grow, it gains strength, and it comes back, and it causes issues in our lives. Romans 13, 14 says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. In Galatians 2:20, it says, we have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. God desires that we walk in fellowship with them, in obedience with them. And look, it is for our well-being. It is for our benefit. Finally, verse 34, we finish up here. Then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house at Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel went no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul. Notice that. He loved Saul. And the Lord regretted that he made Saul king over Israel. Listen, I'm just going to close with this. Samuel loved Saul. Saul would just, he decided to live a disobedient life. And he suffered the consequences of that. And we see a godly man here that throughout his life, what did he do? He prayed for Saul. But Saul was the one that had to make that decision for himself. He had to decide whether he was going to obey God or whether he was going to obey himself, whether he wanted to build his kingdom or whether he wanted to build God's kingdom. And he decided that he wanted honor for himself and not honor for God. And warning and warning and warning and warning, and he just wouldn't turn, he wouldn't repent. He wanted to do it his own way. God's people suffered because of it. His sin affected not only him, others that would come after him, God's people at that time. And many, many years later, it almost destroyed the nation of Israel because of his disobedience. So I just want to encourage you, if God has been dealing with you with subjects in your life, things in your life, obey the Lord. There's no accident when the Lord speaks to you. This is a big book. 66 love letters. And it's no accident that we're in a certain topic on that day that maybe the Lord has spoken to you. Maybe it's been that week. Maybe it's been months. And we're just rejecting and rejecting. God loves you, and He desires that that you would just follow Him, that you would obey Him. Amen? Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we just thank You. We thank You, Lord, that You're long-suffering, and Lord, that You would show us these things in our lives, that You would speak to us in such a fashion, Lord, and You reveal the sins because, Lord, You want us to deal with them. You want to address them. Lord, you want us to live a life after the Spirit, not after the flesh. And Lord, because You're a good dad, and because You are Your children, You correct us. And we thank You for that. And Lord, we just love You, and we praise You. In Jesus' name, amen.